Back in 1993, Nike ran this ad that was controversial at the time, and it was Charles Barkley, and Charles Barkley said this in the ad: "I am not a role model. I'm not paid to be a role model. I'm paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids." And there have been athletes and movie stars and TV stars, musicians who have all had said the same thing from time to time. And, you know, this was controversial back then, and as I look at it now, there's things that I could say are true about it and things that are not true about it. Yes, parents have the main role of being a role model, but when you have influence, when you have status, when your behavior is constantly in front of the American people, you should consider the responsibility that has about being a role model, that you are setting an example. So what is a role model? Basically, a role model is a person whose behavior is imitated by others, especially by children, an influencer of behavior. You know, we have talked about this, in this country for a long time about people who set the example and how especially children mimic them. I remember seeing an interview with Mo Howard. If you know who Mo Howard is, he's one of the Three Stooges, and you know, where they would slap each other, poke each other's eyes out, and parents used to get really upset because some of the kids would kind of slap each other and poke at each other's eyes. Or professional wrestling. You see videos of teenagers posting that they're doing these moves and they're acting a certain way. We even know about the TikTok Tourette's, where kids get this little thing going because they watch a video too much. Influence. I remember it being in this little western town in western Texas called Floydada. I think they had one traffic light, but it had all three colors, in the middle of the town. And I remember asking them about their little town. This was back in the 80s, and they said, "Well, we're losing our culture." I said, "Well, why are you losing your culture?" They said, "Cable TV and satellite TV. You know, that is replacing. Our kids are talking more and more like people from either California or New York and not like Texans." So we need to understand that there is this idea that people, to one degree or another, affect people. For instance, here's a list of names that you can look at. They have a variety of influence in our country. Some you would say, yeah, they're good influencers. Others, that they are bad influencers. Some have greater influence than another. But yet they all have opportunity to affect behavior in our country. And when you read through that list, there are some that you probably react to in a negative, some that you react to in a positive. And really, the whole idea behind that is asking why. Why are you acting, reacting a certain way? Because you recognize the influence that person might have. And it may be that if we were to sit down and go name by name by name, we would find that we all differ on if it's a positive or a negative influence. So it's important to ask ourselves, what makes a good role model? So I went online, I looked at a few things, and I came up with three things that pretty much is out there. Then I added one that nobody seemed to get. One is performance on the field, court, stage. It should have added stage. Or arena. Why is this important? Well, you know, if you're a terrible athlete, you're not going to have much influence because you're not going to be in front of anybody. You're not going to get the Nike ad. You're not going to be invited onto late night talk shows. You're not going to be interviewed. You're just going to be out there kind of in limbo. You might have some influence, but you're not going to have a great influence. So a role model is somebody who has influence. A good role model is one who is actually does something well in order to demonstrate what it means to be proficient at something, to work hard at achieving. So there's that performance aspect. Also, there's a positive personality in public and private. Now, remember, it's what makes a good role model. It's one that is positive. Not only when the cameras are rolling, or not only when the reporters are talking to you, but also in the private moments. You know, it's really unfortunate where you hear the stories of people and how they treat you in private versus in public. Everybody thinks that they're a great person, all of they're so kind, but then you start finding out that in private they're not so nice. They're kind of mean. And so it's one, and in today's time, trying to keep anything private is very difficult, especially if you're well known. So we need to understand that a good role model has a positive personality that treats people well. Also, a proclivity for doing good. That means that they're involved in their community, that they are actually finding things to be involved in that benefit their community. They're not just sitting in the background complaining about things, but they actually put some skin into the game. Also, how they do their social media. Are they using their social media to kind of make things kind of explode even more? Or are they using it to actually promote something that is healthy and good? Are they actually trying to promote unity? Or are they just constantly attacking or inciting to riot or you know, disregarding the law? So they have this an act for wanting to do good. Then the one that I think that as Christians, Christ followers, that we should be wondering about is, do they have a profession of faith? Now, I know that a lot of times what happens is that when somebody says, well, I love Jesus, we just immediately think that they must be a Christian. Well, that's not necessarily true. So it's not just in word, but also in deed. You know, are they following the tenets of faith? Are they demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit? So that's what's really important. Now, we also need to understand that that also means that we have to be good role models ourselves, because we have influence. You know, our influences cause us to be role models. Now, we might have a larger number of people or a smaller number, but if we were to get together and talk about all the people we come in contact with over the next week, we would find just our group today would have thousands of contacts out there. And probably if we really work a little harder, we would probably find connections where we would know this person, you know this person, you come in contact with them. So there is this whole idea that we need to recognize that we are role models. So that means that we model by the way that we behave. You know, we model when we are in the grocery store, waiting in line. We model by the way that we let people in or not in traffic. We model when we're at work. Are we hard workers? Do we build other people up? We also model by the way that we speak our opinions. We model by speaking our opinions. Listen, I have opinions. I love opinions. I have a lot of opinions. And sometimes when I'm with people, I will have multiple opinions on the same subject. You know, sometimes I'm with this group and, you know, they're talking about this and I just kind of agitate a little bit there, but then we're talking about the same thing with another group. I'm on the other side a little bit. And, you know, we have to be really careful about speaking our opinions. Because sometimes when we speak our opinions, we're overshadowing really what's true. Sometimes we are overshadowing what the other person thinks. And sometimes we might express an opinion that is offensive to somebody else. You might say, well, I don't care if it's offensive. Well, if it's not about Jesus, and if it's not about faith, then we should care, because anytime we express an opinion that is controversial, that has nothing to do with our faith, that is another barrier to the gospel. So we want to be very careful about those opinions and weigh them a little bit. We should model by our belief. And really, we do model what we believe. Sometimes what we say we believe and what we actually believe are two different things. So we need to start asking ourselves, if I really believe these things in the Bible, And in Jesus Christ, am I actually living them out? We also model by who we admire. You know, the people that we talk glowingly about and that we kind of support, that betrays something about who we are. If we are drawn to somebody that is corrupt, then people are wondering, I thought you were a Christian. Are we modeled by what we allow or tolerate or overlook? Now, I'm not talking about being an intolerant people. I'm just talking about what we allow ourselves to do. What are the things that we allow ourselves to do? Now, you know, it can be something big like, well, I would, do you embezzle from your work? Well, what does that look like? Well, it could be that you don't put in a full day's work, but you draw a full day's salary. That would be kind of embezzling, defrauding your company. Or if you make a little money on the side in cash, do you declare it on your taxes? Because if you don't declare it on your taxes, well, you just committed a crime. Maybe you drive over the border to Pennsylvania and buy styrofoam so you could sell it here illegally because Maryland outlawed styrofoam. I mean, it could be as silly as that or something even larger. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we allowing? What do we actually tolerate or actually overlook or excuse in our lives? And another question would be why? Which brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 29. Now, a man of God came to Eli, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? So, don't know who this guy is? Just a prophet? He comes with what prophets say. This is what the Lord says. Don't blame me. And he says, did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt? That's when they were in Egyptian bondage. And he says this, I chose your ancestor, Aaron, that's who he's talking about. I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. So what is he saying here? He's saying, listen, I called your family to be priests. A great responsibility, but a great privilege. You get to be the one who goes before the altar, before my presence, representing the people to me, and then in turn representing me to the people. You have this awesome responsibility that has been a part of your family for centuries. It is not just a part of your family history, it is a part of Israel's history. It is national history. Basically, what he is saying, God has been very gracious to you. God has been very kind to you. God has put your family in a place of wonder, of privilege, and of power, really. And then he goes on. Really, it was all an act of grace by God. That's what he's saying. Grace and mercy, I did this for you. Then he goes on. So, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? God had already said, I'm providing everything for you. I'm giving you food to eat. But why are you scorning? And remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, came and they added a little thing that they would do instead of just taking the portion that they were supposed to get. They also had a guy go around with a big fork, three-pronged fork, stick it into the meat of the offering while it was being boiled and bring out as big of a piece as they could. And sometimes they would go before the fat was burned off, which was supposed to be burned off for the Lord, and they'd say, "Well, I don't want boiled meat. I want to make a barbecue, so let's just cut a piece now." And when the people would complain and say, "Well, that's not what the Word of God says," they actually had people, they had henchmen go and rough them up. They incited violence. So this is how they were scorning. But that's what his sons are doing. But notice, he's saying to Eli, "You've done it. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" You know, he did complain. He did tell them not to do it. But yet he benefited from it. Notice again, why do you honor your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, more than me, by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Remember the sons? We kind of outlined what they were before. Let's look at that again. They were wicked. Whew, they were wicked. They were all about themselves. They could care less about God. Now, they dressed up as priests. They pretended to worship God and lead people to worship God, but they were phony. They were fake. They violated the law, the Word of God, which was the law of the land at that time in Israel. They were supposed to take a shoulder and the part of the shoulder and the right leg of the offering, but they took more than that. They had all that they needed, but yet they didn't mind taking more from those probably who couldn't really afford to give it. They violated people as they came to worship. They scorned God and his offering. God had a system. God had a plan. God was supposed to be worshiped, but yet they didn't care. You know, they would probably, you know, in public, they would act as if they, you know, God was their number one object of worship, but in reality, in private, they just took advantage. And they took advantage of the people. Now, it's not like us. I mean, you might have driven 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes to get here. These people would travel for days, if not weeks, to come and offer in these offerings at the tabernacle. Sometimes it took everything that they had just to get there. And who was waiting? The henchmen. People to take advantage of them. You know, they were really powerless to do anything about it. Here they were at the tabernacle, and basically, you know, Hophni and Phinehas had a mob of people who would enforce things. They had others use force in order to get their way. They didn't get their hands dirty with that. They would just send others to go do their bidding. And they also used their power and privilege to take advantage of women. There were women who worked at the tabernacle, and they would just, because of who they were. You know, they're wealthy, they're powerful, you know, they're kind of in charge, and they could do whatever. And then to make it all worse, when they were confronted by their father, they were unrepentant, they were defiant, they were arrogant. You know, when people's sins come out and they are just defiant about it, that's what they were talking about here. Hophni and Phinehas were just defiant, they were arrogant. They didn't care. They live by their own rules. So why do you honor your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people of Israel? So why was Eli at fault? He didn't do it. Well, he says what was fault, that he honored them. Well, why? Well, he could have removed them. He was the chief priest. He could have said, "You know, you guys, you're fired. You've lost your job." He didn't do that. He let them stay. Why did he let them stay? Well, one reason is he benefited from their policies. He was okay with their policies because it made him fat. You know, sometimes we get guilty of that too. He was more loyal to his family, his desires, his tribe, than to the Lord. He was more concerned about his family history, his heritage, about his own livelihood, than he was to the Lord. So he was okay with them. You know, when I was reading through all of this, and I don't even know, you know, really when people ask me why we were doing 1 Samuel, I don't know, that just seems the book that I keep praying about, it keeps coming to mind. I'm just going to tell you, this book is a heavier book than I thought it was going to be. Because I think it really speaks to us today. Because I think we are so guilty of these things. And then look at the judgment. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it reaches old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. Wow. And Elisha's taking all this in. And all this was going to happen. It started happening in his lifetime. It was fulfilled about a century later when Solomon removed Abiathar, the descendant of Eli, and replaced him with Zadok. It went from being the fourth son of Aaron serving to the first son. Still the line of Aaron, but no longer Eli's line. They lost their privilege. They lost their place. Then he goes on and says, "And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." Now, a lot of people think this because this is 1 Samuel, and Samuel gets a lot of focus on in chapter 3. We're talking about him, but actually God calls him as a prophet in chapter 3. He's talking about Zadok. Who will firmly do according to what is in my heart and mind? I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. And then everyone left in your family, they'll come. They'll bow down before me for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. You know, all those policies that you were okay with, your son's given you so that you can become fat, it's going to come back to roost. Because you weren't honoring me, you were honoring yourself. You weren't honoring me, you were honoring your family. You weren't honoring me, you were honoring your heritage, your tribe, if you will. And in our country, we have tribes. We have seen a rise of tribalism like no one has seen in a long time, not since the 1850s. And those tribes look like this. One is an elephant, the other one is a donkey. A poll just came out that said that 90% of Americans are okay if one of their children marries somebody of another race. That is an amazing poll that has gone way from the 60s. That was really a low number, like single digits, 1960s, to now over 90% are okay with interracial marriage. And yay, right? But then they said, well, how would you feel about if your son or daughter married somebody of an opposing political party? Over 60% said, I would not like that. I wouldn't accept that. And we have seen over in the last 10 years, people are getting divorced over their political affiliations. People are being uninvited to weddings over their political affiliations. And we can just thank heaven for Facebook that calms all of this. That it just erupts it. And the evangelical church is guilty of this. We are guilty of this. The greater church is guilty of a lot of things too in regard to this. But we have become tribal. Instead of worshiping Christ, we will more likely worship somebody at the altar of the elephant or the donkey. But it's Christ who we should be worshiping. It is Christ who owns our allegiance. It is Jesus Christ that we are called Christ followers because we are actually following him. So there are signs that you may be identifying with the wrong tribe. So let's talk about this. Signs if you may be identifying with the wrong tribe if you believe every election is the most important election. I've been hearing that since I was a teenager. And I used to believe it. And I can tell you there's elections that have been far more important in the nation's history than that one. The 1860 election would be a really major important election. The very first election that we ever had was a very important election. But we have convinced ourselves that this is the most important election and we have to win at any means. And we've gotten to a place where means justifies the end. The ends justifies the means. You may be with the wrong tribe if you've ever said, he's not my president. Okay, I heard that back in the early 2000s, people saying that. Now we just hear it anytime anybody gets elected. And let's just be honest, in 2016, the Democrats thought it was a rigged election and didn't like Trump. And then in 2020, the Republicans turned around and did the same thing. He's not my president. Meanwhile, they earlier on were saying, well, you shouldn't say that. He's everybody's president. Then all of a sudden, it's okay for us to say that. It's like in a 1992 election, what became a real popular slogan among Christians is character matters. You remember that? If you're old enough to remember that, character matters. Character doesn't matter anymore. I remember 1992, people were saying, I'm voting for a president, not a pastor. I hear evangelicals say that now. And you know what that is? Cop out. Because who sets the tone for the country? Who should be the example of morality? And I'll be really honest. The last two candidates we've had for president have both been arrogant. They name call. And they put people down, and they stir trouble up. But people in the church are big supporters of either one of them. You might be part of the wrong tribe if you know the Second Amendment, but not the Second Commandment. Do you know the Second Commandment? We know about the Second Amendment. We talk about that all the time. And really, to be honest, both sides got it wrong. But the Second Commandment's kind of interesting because it's the one about no graven images. Do we think kindness and compassion do no longer works? If you think kindness and compassion do not work. I've talked to pastors that say, well, you know, we can't always be kind and compassionate. Well, it says it right here in my Bible, that we're supposed to be kind and compassionate. So you're saying that's not right. So Jesus and the apostles, the prophets, they're wrong? Okay. Let's just take that out. There, it's out of the Bible. Now you're probably more upset. Some of you might be more upset that I just tore a page out of the Bible than actually Christians saying that kindness and compassion don't work. It's a journal, not a Bible. So we can move along from that. We think our best hope is keeping the Supreme Court. Boy, both sides are all about the Supreme Court. And when I hear evangelicals here say that, you know what I think? Oh my gosh, what will God do without the Supreme Court? If we lose the Supreme Court, where is God going to go? If we lose this nation, God has no place else to go. We have turned God into an idol. He's doing our bidding. Okay, God, we're going to handle things the way we want to handle them, and you know, we don't care if we're, you know, we do the same things that we have condemned in the past, but you know, this is politics. It's interesting if you look at the statistics, you know, we were becoming a more pro-life nation until the whole Supreme Court dealt with the Roe versus Wade. Now that's swinging the other way. Maybe it didn't work the way we wanted it to. I don't know. We'll have to see. But here's the thing. They could be all 9 liberal judges, and it is okay. God is still in control. We excuse bad behavior in favor of your special interest. Well, I know he's a terrible person, but I vote my wallet. Well, so did Eli. Eli did that. And I'm not saying don't have respect for whoever's in office, because the Bible's clear about that. Not to show dignity and respect to people who lead us. I'm talking about when we are just enamored with people. When a person on a presidential campaign looks at a guy and calls him fatso. That's terrible. Refers to women as dogs or worse. Or where somebody publicly humiliates high school students on national TV. Or they act up at a prayer thing. Or they talk about how they're the brightest person in a room and talk about degrees from colleges that they never went to. Well, he's going to represent me. Well, Eli could have said, "Yeah, I didn't like their behavior. I even said that, but boy, it was nice having that fresh meat." And finally, if you're more worried about losing your rights than others losing their souls, for decades now, I've been hearing people saying, "You know, we're going to lose our religious rights." Well, what are you doing with your rights now? And have you ever noticed in countries that have no religious rights, those Christians are pretty good. They suffer, but boy, are they strong and committed. We have put our faith in politicians. We have put our faith in our own ingenuity, in our own way of getting things done instead of Scripture, instead of the Lord. So there's a group, I've only recently become familiar with them, it's called Choose Truth Over Tribe. Now they come out of groups that are really, like the Gospel Coalition, they come out of groups that are really strong in the faith, and they said that Christians have got to get back. We've got to get back to this, where we are going to choose truth over other things. And I know we think that if we don't do something, you know, well, the enemy will win. Well, let me tell you, the enemy is already winning. But what would happen if, as Christ followers, we just start saying to our politicians, like, you know, we're just going to sit this out. until you start really focusing on the needs of the people. That you stop behaving like a bunch of middle school. No, I'm sorry. That's very unfair to middle schoolers. I mean, we talk about how our kids, our teenagers, talk to one another and talk to adults. Forget them. Look at the politicians. And I think we should be haunted by what the prophet said to Eli. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The great flood of Jonestown, a lot of preachers in the surrounding area said it was because Jonestown was such a den of iniquity. Saloons, brothels. The problem is, the floodwaters didn't hit that district. It hit the church district. So all the saloon keepers were saying, well, if God was aiming for us, he missed. Well, maybe he didn't miss. The problem is not the politicians. The problem is not Hollywood. The problem is not the news media. The problem with our country is us. I hate to tell you that. It's us. Because we have lost our way. We will quote Tucker Carlson over Jesus. We will refer to Anderson Cooper rather than the Apostle Paul. We spend more time watching Fox, CNN, MSNBC, or BBC, or whatever initials we want, and spending time in the NIV, the NLT, the ESV. And we can change this, but only in the power of Christ. Only if we just start saying enough is enough. And we're not going to play by the world's rules anymore. We're going to stand for what is right. And if you want my vote, you will too. Father God, I just ask that we would be mindful of what is true and right and noble. And that we will not succumb to the world's methods and just say, oh, look, it got what we wanted. Let us be only true to Christ and not the tribes of this world. Let us embrace your word. Let us embrace our Savior. And we pray that